35. In this text, an unnamed prophet approaches Eli, who is Israel's current priest, and chastises him for being lousy and says that the Lord will kill his children because they are dishonoring the Lord by stealing meat from the offerings the people are giving, and that they are sleeping around with all the ministering women. And this is a great start to a Christmas sermon. Okay, so it's all bad news. And so into this bad news for Israel and for the priests of Israel, into that, the prophet that we don't know his name says, 1 Samuel 2:35, he says, the Lord says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house or his enduring house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. This is God's word. So last week we started our Advent series, and we're doing the Messiah in Samuel. Where's the messianic expectation? 1 and 2 Samuel, where we're just looking at how the people in this time looked ahead and what they thought about the Messiah, who is Jesus, who came at Christmas, what he would be, what he would do. And so last week we looked at Hannah's story, which is a barren woman with a godly husband who cried out to God, and God answered her cry with the birth of a miraculous son who would be offered up to the Lord all the days of his life, who would anoint Israel's future king, David. And that mapped onto the Christmas story really well. Crying out women, godly husbands, offered up children, and the actual king of Israel. So we're, last week's story in Samuel is the expectation of a son who would be offered up. This week's story in Samuel is the expectation of a faithful priest. Okay, this is what the people are expecting. And fair warning, I know it's not the best for Christmas, but this is an incredibly nerdy passage here. But hopefully by the end of it, you're not asleep, your hearts are stirred to love and obey and be grateful to Jesus, who is our faithful high priest, who goes before us on our behalf. So to understand the prophecy here that I will raise up a faithful priest in 1 Samuel, we have to go back to Mount Sinai and back to the Exodus story. And if the Neil boys were here, I would encourage them once again for the 900th time to watch Prince of Egypt. But they're not here. So, Exodus 19, verse 3, the entire nation of Israel is called to be priests to the Lord. So Moses went up on the mountain to God, and the Lord called to him, and he said, "This is what you must say, Moses, to the house of Jacob, to the Israelites. If you will keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, and you, Israel, the children of Jacob, you will be my kingdom of priests." So, the Lord intends for Israel to mediate, to go between, to represent their God Yahweh to the nations of the earth. Does that make sense? You guys are my priests in this regard. You're going to do this. The problem is that God is really scary. Okay? People who meet God in Scripture are terrified of the guy. And we could probably use a little bit more of that in our own day, right? Where there's awe and fear and trembling at this guy. So God is really, really scary. And so the people say to Moses, "Moses, we don't want to be priests. Okay, you just do it. We'll sit back and you can talk to him for us. So Exodus 20, it says, "All the people witnessed the thunder and the lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountains surrounded by smoke." So God's coming down on Mount Sinai, and this is what it is: lightning, thunder, smoke, trembling, trumpet, all this stuff. And they trembled and they stood at a distance and they said, "Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but don't let God speak to us. That guy is terrifying. You do the bit," which is understandable. Okay, so now Moses is the priest, right? He's the guy doing the thing. But Moses goes up on the mountain, he gets the law, and the Lord says, "Actually, this is who's going to be the priest among the priests." He tells Moses, "Build a tabernacle just like the one up in heaven." So Moses goes up. God shows him God's tabernacle, God's heavenly dwelling place, and says, "Moses, I want a place like this on the earth," right? God, you know, like a politician, he's got multiple homes where he hangs out. Okay, so build it just like this so that I can dwell among my people, that I can dwell and live here among this priestly nation. And so in this house on the earth, in the wilderness, there will be priests from a particular line of those tribes who will serve the Lord and will mediate God's presence to the people. Does that make sense? Okay, these are what priests are going to do. So Exodus 28:1, he tells us who these people are. Moses, have your brother Aaron with his sons serve me as priest. Aaron and his sons, Nadab and Abihu, which is you. Okay, and Eleazar and Ithamar. And that's what happens, okay? After Aaron, so Aaron lives, he goes up on a mountain and dies. The priesthood moves on, and it moves on not through Nadab and Abihu, right? He had four children. Nadab and Abihu, they can't serve. God kills them because they offer up strange fire on the altar. So they're out because they're dead. They're out. But it's going to pass through. The priesthood is going to descend through Eleazar and Ithamar. So when Aaron dies, Numbers 20, his priestly garments that Othniel and Bezalel designed, that's given to Eleazar. So if you've seen Tim Allen's The Santa Claus, which is show of hands. I'm a big fan. I think it's one of the better Christmas movies. How does Scott Calvin become Santa Claus? He puts on the coat, right? Now you're the Santa Claus. That's the Santa Claus in the... Okay, so it's just like this. Aaron dies. His garments are given to Eleazar. So Eleazar now, he is the new priest. And Eleazar says, I'm getting a CAT scan. Then in Numbers 25, right, we're passing down, the priesthood is given to Eleazar's son Phinehas because Phinehas acted righteously and killing the fornicators and stopping the plague on Israel. Verse 11 says, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, I grant him my covenant of peace, a perpetual priesthood for him and his future descendants. So we're just following the priesthood, okay? By the end, you guys will be worshiping Jesus. It's just nerdy for a little bit here. So the Aaronic priesthood continued through Eleazar, then Phinehas, who again receives this covenant of perpetual priesthood. Sometime during the Judges period, which is a bad time, the high priest goes from shifts from Eleazar over to Ithamar's line. We don't know how that happens, but that sets the stage for Eli, the priest, who we find in 1 and 2 Samuel. And the priesthood, as I alluded to, is in bad shape under Eli. Okay, and by extension, if the priest is bad, the priesthood is bad. And then the whole world's bad, right? Like, God, this is how God's, I'm going to do this for this. If this is bad, nothing works. And so by extension, things are bad. So 1 Samuel 2:22-27, Eli and his sons are wrecking the joint. Okay, they're stealing. People are bringing their offering to the Lord. They're stealing it and eating it themselves. There are women who minister at the temple. They're doing bad things with them. So this is what's happening. Verse 27, then, a man of God, right, the prophet, came to Eli and said, out of all the tribes of Israel, I chose your house. I chose Aaron's house to be my priest. Why then do all of you despise my sacrifices and offerings that I require in the place of worship? You, Eli, you have honored your sons more than me. So Eli knows his sons are the worst guys ever, right? He knows they're Nadab and Abihu, but worse. He knows that. He's not doing anything about it. Okay, you've honored your sons more than me. You're making yourselves fat with the best part of all the offerings of my people, Israel. And I did say that your family and your forefathers' family, I said they would walk before me forever. But now, Eli, no longer. For those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me, they will be disgraced. I will. And again, this is great Christmas sermon stuff here. I will cut off your strength and the strength of your forefathers' family so that none in your family will reach old age. You will see distress in the place of worship. Any man from your family that I do not cut off from my altar, that they will just bring grief and sadness to you. All of your descendants will die violently. Your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, both of them will die on the same day. And two chapters later, 20 to 25 years later in the story, all of this comes to pass. This unnamed prophet is on the money. Okay, he is correct. Hophni and Phinehas, they are killed by the Philistine army. They sack the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant goes off with the Philistines. They come and tell Eli what's happened. Eli at this time is very old and very fat, and he falls back on his neck and breaks it and dies. And that's like, that's the end of the story. And it's just not good stuff going on. So this is the state of Israel's priesthood. Okay, this very high, like the highest calling they could have. This is the state of it at the moment, the sons of Aaron, at least on Ithamar's side, are immoral, they are irreverent, and they are dead. Very hopeless situation for the people who have come out of Egypt. So the priesthood's not in a bad place. So who's going to mediate between Israel and God without priests? And who's going to mediate God's blessings to the world without a priestly nation? We're in a real pickle here. And so into the pickle, the prophet speaks, which just is kind of how your Bible works, okay? Over and over and over and over, things get really, really, really bad, and God sends the word of the Lord to stir things up again. So he tells Eli, verse 35, he's just said, you know, you're all going to die. It's going to be horrible for you. Yeah, 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 yeah. And then he says, Eli, I will raise up for myself, the Lord says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. And I will firmly establish his enduring house, and they, okay, this house, this family of the anointed priest, they will minister before my anointed one, before my Messiah, always. So the worst possible way things could be, and then the hope of the word of the Lord. So it's not going to be like this forever, okay? You guys have ruined everything, but I'm going to raise up one for myself who will fix this and do it. Right, so who is the faithful priest? Who is the guy who will do everything that's in the Lord's heart, who will establish this enduring house, who will have the members of that house minister to his Messiah? Well, if you read the rest of your Old Testament, which I encourage you to do, right? January 1 is coming up, guys. We're starting Genesis 1, okay? If you need a Bible reading plan, come get me. I'll do it with you. Like, let's read the Bible this year. But if you read through the story, high priests, even great high priests show up. Like Zadok shows up later, and he's awesome. Really, he's a good dude, good priest, but none of them fit the bill, all right? Not fully. Like, I don't think that is the guy. And so over time, in tandem with Israel's expectation of an ultimate Messiah, right? Does everyone understand that? Like, there's this hope all the way through Scripture of a coming king, right, who's going to rule Israel, rule the nations of... Okay, with that expectation of an ultimate Messiah, there's also this, it's a little more muted, this expectation of an ultimate high priest who will accomplish what the unnamed prophet said. And these expectations kind of come to a head in Psalm 110 that Amanda read this morning, where King David, Israel's current Messiah, prophesies concerning not just the Messiah and not just the priest, but like when all the Power Rangers combine... You know what that's called? A Megazord. that's the official name when they all come together. Okay? So it's not just a king, not just a priest, but a priest-king Megazord. David prophesies concerning. So Psalm 110, we read this morning. Let's read it again. He says, this is the declaration of the Lord, all caps, Lord Yahweh. This is what Yahweh says to my Lord, or lowercase, right? The anointed one from David's line, the king of Israel. So Yahweh says to his Messiah, sit at my right hand, the place of honor next to the Father. Sit there until I make your enemies your footstool. And when it's time to do the footstooling, the Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, from Jerusalem, and you will rule over your surrounding enemies. He will crush kings on the day of his anger. He will judge the nations, heaping up corpses. He will crush leaders over the entire world. And then when he's done with that, right, he will, like a lion in the nature documentaries, he will drink from the brook by the rope. Therefore, he will lift up. So like, I finished. I've done the thing. I've conquered the world. Big drink. Okay, let's do this stuff. So that's all like messianically charged language, right? Rule with the scepter, crush your enemies, do all of the stuff. Like very kingly, very Messiah, very the stuff that we're looking for. But in the middle of this most kingly, you know, messianically charged psalm, David throws in this little line out of nowhere. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn an oath and he will not take it back. You, this Messiah, right, the Lord says to my Lord, you are a priest forever, according to the pattern, not of Aaron, but of, what the heck? Just throw that in there, David, for no reason, I guess. Okay? So for David, the promised future anointed one is not only a king, but he's also a priest. And not a priest after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, so Melchizedek, if you don't know, he's the strange Tom Bombadil figure in Genesis 4. Really, he's just like, have any of you read The Fellowship of the Ring? Okay, so The Fellowship of the Ring, the first Lord of the Rings book, like, there's this pretty linear story happening, and then Tolkien throws in this weird guy named Tom Bombadil. He shows up and dances and sings, and then you never hear from him again. And that's what Melchizedek is. It's just like, there, and then he's gone. So Abraham meets Melchizedek. Abraham meets him in Genesis 14 after Abraham. Sorry, we're just all on Lord of the Rings this morning. Like Aragorn goes out and says, "We're going to hunt some more. We're going to save Merry and Pippin." Abraham he rallies his armies and goes and rescues his family. Lot's family that's been lost. Anyway, it's this cool story. And when he's done with that, he meets this guy, Genesis 14, verse 17, and it says that Melchizedek is the king of Salem. Salem is proto-Jerusalem, right? This will later become Jerusalem. So Melchizedek is the king of Jerusalem, and he is a priest to God Most High. So Melchizedek is a priest king back in Genesis. And so what do we know about Melchizedek? Not a lot. Christians have all kinds of weird speculations. Jews have all kinds of weird speculations. Like, we don't really know. But we do have this from Hebrews that tells us some things about Melchizedek. Hebrews 7, verse 2 says, first, his name, Melchizedek, it means king of righteousness. Then also it means king of Jerusalem, which also means king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Priest king, right, in Melchizedek. So the unnamed prophet's prophecy from 1 Samuel, David's Psalms, and then Melchizedek here in Genesis 14, they kind of give our Christmas characters and us something to hope for, one who will be both a faithful priest and who will be a king, right? He'll be the Megazord. He'll do both of the things. And then this is who they get, right? This is who shows up at Christmas. Jesus arrives. And throughout Jesus' life, in his actions and in his words and in the things people say about him, the kingly aspects about Jesus are clear, right? Like, come back next week. I'm sure we'll talk about it at some point. Like, Jesus is the king. Like, that's just all the way through everything that's said about Jesus and all the things that he does. But the priestly work of Jesus, when does that come in? Okay, how does that work? How does Jesus embody this priestly prophecy from the unnamed prophet told Eli in 1 Samuel 2? How does he do it? And that's what I'm going to explain to you. And hopefully we're all worshiping and loving Jesus at the end of this. All the things that Jesus does. First, as the promised priest king, Jesus obeys God perfectly, which is what the prophets said. 1 Samuel 2:35, this faithful priest that God will raise up, he will do according to what is in my heart and mind. John 8:29, Jesus says, I always do. I only do what pleases the Father. And if you read through his life, read the Gospels, this is what Jesus does. So check that box. Second, Jesus is the promised priest because he will head up this enduring, faithful house. 1 Samuel 2:35, the unnamed prophet said, I will firmly establish the priest's enduring house. And they, so that group of people, that family, that house, they will minister before my Messiah always. So the Megazord's kind of in there too, right? We got the priest and the anointed one. Okay, so listen to how Hebrews talks about Jesus, and this is just a quick plug for our women's conference coming up in March, to go through Hebrews 11. So read up on your Hebrews before March, ladies and guys, if you want to read it and come help take out the trash. You can hear all the Hebrew stuff too. All right. So this is how Hebrews talks about Jesus. Listen to how it talks about him establishing and leading this faithful house. Hebrews 3, he says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, right? Family, a house. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, consider Jesus the apostle and the what? The high priest of our confession. He was faithful, just like the prophet said, to the one who appointed him, just as Moses, who's the OG priest, right? Okay, just as Moses was faithful, so is Jesus, our faithful high priest, as he was in all of God's household. Moses was a faithful servant as a testimony to what would be said in the future. Verse 6, but the Messiah, the king of Israel, who's also the high priest Megazord, he was faithful as a son over his household. And we, so brothers and sisters, we who are loyal to Jesus, we are that household. Right? So the prophet says, I'm going to raise up a faithful priest. He's going to do everything I said. I'm going to establish his household, and they will minister to my anointed one. And the author of Hebrews says, and we are that household. Right? If we hold on to our confidence and hope in which we boast. Does that make sense? Like, it's like the Hebrews 3 is like, oh yeah, 1 Samuel 2. That's the same guy. Cool. Here we go. So that's what's going on here. And again, if we hold on to our hope, if we hold on to the hope of the gospel. So those first two things, all right, that Jesus embodies this prophecy, like, that happens in his earthly life, right? Read through the Gospels, he does what God says. Read through the Gospels, he establishes disciples and this family of God who will minister to the Lord. But his next priestly act does not happen when Jesus is on the earth, okay? His next priestly act is in his ascension, in his going up to that heavenly tabernacle that Moses saw. So there, we got two different venues, right? We have a heavenly tabernacle, and then we have a copy of it on the earth. Like that's what Moses is doing. Does that make sense? Like God has a house up there? Okay, think about it. It's kind of cool. Okay. When Jesus goes up to that heavenly tabernacle that Moses saw on the mountain, he's acting as our high priest there in that holy of holies. And so like the high priest of Aaron's order who entered the tabernacle with atoning blood for to cleanse the place and to cleanse the people, Jesus, the faithful priest from Psalm 110, from not Aaron's order, but Melchizedek's order, he offers atoning blood. Not of bulls and goats that can remove sin for a time, but Jesus offers his own blood that can take away sin forever. Okay? Did you know this is what's happening in the ascension? He's going up there to the heavenly altar and offering himself on our behalf to God. So Hebrews 9 verse 11 says, Jesus has appeared in the heavenly tabernacle. Right? Just for nerd out just a little bit. Can Jesus serve as a priest in the earthly tabernacle or the earthly temple? No. Why? Because he's not from Aaron. Right? So like when Jesus is on the earth and we're reading the Gospels, he's not a priest in the temple. He can't be. It's not a knock on Jesus. You can't be either. You're not from Aaron. Right? But where can Jesus serve as a high priest? In that tabernacle. Right? Because he's not from Aaron, but he's from Melchizedek. It's just, you know, it's cool. It's weird. It's nerdy. But he can go do it there, right? He's allowed to do it there, and he does a great job, by the way. Okay? He does a great, great job. So it says, Jesus has appeared in that heavenly tabernacle as a high priest of the good things that are to come. And the good things that are to come, Hebrews says like a million times, are the things of the new covenant. And one of the things of the new covenant is the complete removal of sin. Not just forgiveness for a time, like the earthly tabernacle could do and does a good job at. But forever, sin is removed through this offering. It says, Jesus has appeared as a high priest of the good things to come. He entered the most holy place once for all time, which again is different from the earthly tabernacle, right? That Yom Kippur, they got to do this every year, right? This, he's going to go once for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal meaning eternal, right? Forever. Redemption forever through this blood offered by this high priest. Verse 13, for the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the young cow and sprinkling of those who are defiled can sanctify for the purification of the flesh, because it worked, right? What the priest did in the earthly tabernacle, in the earthly temple, it worked. It's not like show and tell. It's not real. It's real. It actually works. If that worked, how much more will the blood of the Messiah, who was also a priest, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will that cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve, worship, minister to the living God? What did the prophet say? I'll raise up a faithful priest. He'll do all that's in my heart and mind. I will establish his house, his family, enduring family, and they will minister, serve me forever. Hebrews 9. Okay? So that we can serve the living God. Therefore, verse 15, he is the mediator. He is the priest of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, that those who are called might receive the resurrection, the age to come, the kingdom of God, because a death has taken place for redemption from transgression. This is what the blood of Jesus does. Okay? It actually cleanses your conscience. It actually obtains eternal redemption for you so that you can serve God without fear and inherit the promises that God has been making for a long time. Like, you can actually have those because Jesus, as our high priest, has ascended into that heavenly tabernacle, done the bit on our behalf. And so, like, this is what's done, right? And you see the it's easy parallel to the priesthood with Aaron. Like, they're going into the tabernacle. They're offering blood, and then what's happening? I know you guys didn't read Leviticus this morning, but I read it this week, so I can tell you. The priest goes in, right, and he's blood of bulls and goats and calves and the stuff for that offering, right, for that sacrifice. What are the people doing? They're waiting outside, right? And what are they waiting for? Waiting for him to come out. Because if he doesn't come out, it's like, well, did God accept the offering? Okay? So when the high priest goes in, the people are out, and they're waiting with bated breath, like, hope Aaron comes out. You know? Hope Eleazar comes out. Hope Phinehas comes out of that thing. And then when he does come out, what do you think the people do? They rejoice, right? Because our offering has been accepted and we've actually been cleansed and we've actually been forgiven. Well, that's how it was with Aaron's tabernacle. So it is with the heavenly tabernacle. We now wait with bated breath for Jesus to exit that heavenly tabernacle and bring salvation. The Hebrews, same passage, 9:26, he has appeared one time at the end of the ages, not for temporary forgiveness, but for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. So also the Messiah, having offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, will come out of that heavenly tabernacle, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are outside of it and are eagerly waiting for him to come. Does that make sense? I was so happy. I got to the end of this. Oh, finally, this makes sense now. I'm happy. I am. One more Hebrews passage, and we'll close, and we'll bring out some kids dressed as cows. And it'll get really cute, okay? But let me be as serious as possible as I can, just for a bit here. Hebrews 5. It says, no one takes this honor of the priesthood, okay? No one takes this honor on himself. Instead, a person is called by God just as Aaron was. Right? Did Aaron get a choice in being the high priest? No, Moses came down from the mountain and said, Aaron, he picked you. You're the guy. In the same way that Aaron was chosen by God, the Messiah did not exalt himself to become a high priest, but God, who says in another place, Psalm 110, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so why did God choose Jesus as this faithful priest promised in 1 Samuel? Why did he appoint Jesus as this king from Judah and this priest from Melchizedek? Why is he the guy? Okay? Well, I can tell you it's not divine nepotism. It's not, right? It's not just picking him because, well, he's here. Jesus earned this. Verse 7, during his earthly life, which began like ours, 9 months in a womb, his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he was heard because of his reverence. And although he was the Son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And after he was perfected, meaning after he was raised, right? After his mortal flesh took on immortality, after he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation. For who? According to Hebrews 5, who's going to receive eternal life? Who's going to be raised from the dead? Or who's going to receive eternal salvation? It is for all who obey him. And he was declared by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Robert, would you come help us whenever you're ready? Jesus is our promised priest king. And as it concerns his kingship, he descends from David. The Christmas story is, that's it's the button it keeps pressing. As it concerns his kingship, he descends from David. As it concerns his priesthood, he's of the order, not of Aaron, but of Melchizedek. And if you will receive him as both as your king and as your priest, if you will, through repentance, receive forgiveness and cleansing from his offered blood as the priest, and if you will, through obedience, receive his rule and his instruction as the king, he is for you the source of eternal salvation. He's the source of eternal life. He's where it all flows from. Through his work as priest and king, you can live forever. Okay? We ran through a lot of nerdy stuff. That's really all I want to tell you, though, is that through Jesus, through his priesthood and his kingship, you can live forever, regardless of what your past has been like. Right? Like, up to this point, if you have been the most immoral, wicked, sinful creature you could be in open rebellion against God, if that's what it's been, the priesthood still works. Okay? And you can still bow your knee to the king, and for those who obey him, he is the source of eternal salvation. So if you're here today and you haven't bowed your knee to Jesus, you haven't received the forgiveness of sins that happens through his offering of his own blood, today you can. Okay? And whatever has been, new start today. Narrow path that leads to life today. So if that's you and you have questions, hey, how do I actually repent? How do I actually trust in God? How's this work? Talk to a member of our church. So if I have the members, if you're a member of CLC, can you just raise your hand so people know who you are? Okay. You can ask any of these people how to be saved. Okay, how to inherit this stuff, and they will tell you, or you can talk to me or any of our other elders, but don't leave here today, you know, just to watch an awesome Christmas story, which is odd. They're going to preach the gospel. It's great. But leave here today having the source of eternal salvation. Leave here today having eternal redemption in your pocket, ready for that day. So I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to invite the elders up to pray. And let's just fill this room with prayer for those next couple moments, okay? He's worth it. You need it. So Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this unnamed prophet who you spoke through. Help us receive his words. Help us believe in Jesus as our high priest. Help us bow our knee to him as king. And would you receive the honor that you're due this time of year? Not just from our church, but from all the nations of the earth. Would they bow their knee to that one you set in the manger? In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. So elders will be up here for prayer. If you're not praying with an elder, go pray with someone else. But let's pray.